Guys, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There are not many more passages in the Bible that stir up as much consternation as this one does. Modern feminism has probably influenced all of us more than we are willing to admit. I doubt there's many people who would describe themselves as falling into that category, but it's influenced us at all. This instruction for wives to submit seems a little bit anachronistic, even to a Bible-believing Christian. To a non-Christian, it seems absurd and even dangerous. What really compounds our struggle with this passage is that the husbands to whom these wives are supposed to submit, and that includes a lot of us here, are flawed. Some of us are very flawed. So when you see this command for wives to be subject to their husbands, your mind fills with, well, what if, and yeah, but, all these things. And let me say this. I know that there's unmarried guys in the room. I know there's guys who are not yet married, the guys who've previously been married. But for all of you, this is something to apply for what is to come or for you to pass on to others who might need this wisdom. So there's something for us all here. I will tell you, I used to teach the concept of wife submission, which is in Scripture, with a kind of tone of apology. I used to teach it that way. But I've come around on that, and I was actually sort of chastised to that point by a woman who told me, she said, don't apologize for the Word of God. And I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. There is a beauty to this command. There's an order to this. And we can easily miss that if we don't really pay careful attention to what Paul is saying. It's an interesting passage to teach to a men's group, because with one notable exception, there's no wives here. So what are we men supposed to do? This command is not to us. So what, if anything, do we do with this teaching? I'm going to focus on three primary questions from this passage. First, what does the word submission really mean? Second, to whom is the wife ultimately submitting? And third, what is the scope and degree of the wife's submission? I want to say as a starting point, this is a specific command for a wife to her husband. This is not a general command for women to men. The New American Standard Translation makes it very clear the way it phrases it. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. So the sphere of submission that's spoken of here is between a wife and her own husband. The Greek word for submit is hupotasso. It was often used in a military context. It means to arrange under. In non-military uses, in the classical Greek, it was used to describe a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperation, of assuming responsibility, of carrying a burden. It is to submit one's control and yield one's admonition or advice, to obey and to become subject. So that's what submission means here. We should note that in the verse that immediately precedes this command for wives to submit to their husbands, so verse 21, Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's a general command to all believers, be subject to one another. And the same word, hupotasso, is used there. Some teachers take that general call to submit and interpret it in a way that completely voids the specific call for wives to submit to their husbands. But if the call to wives was just a grammatical mistake or an oversight, it doesn't explain why this concept appears in Paul's other letters in Colossians 3:18 and Titus 2:3-5, and also in Peter, in 1 Peter 3:1. So this is a repeated concept in Scripture that wives are to submit to their husbands. You can't just say, well, we're supposed to submit to each other, so it doesn't really mean anything. I'm a lawyer, and there's a concept in legal interpretation that all language in a statute is deemed to have some meaning. You can't interpret it in a way that renders some of the language as having no meaning. We need to approach Scripture in the same way. But in light of this universal command for believers to submit to each other, what does it mean for wives to submit to their husband? Well, this general instruction to all believers prescribes a culture for us of humility, of service to one another. It really eliminates hubris as being a value, status seeking, seeks to quench that. All those, this instruction to wives includes similar ideas, but there's also this idea of rank with respect to a husband and a wife. In the military, there are lots of privates who are smarter, fitter, faster than their superior officers. There are plenty of colonels who are better strategists than the generals they serve. But if those lower ranked people did not submit themselves to their senior ranked people, the military would be in complete disorder. It would be ineffective. There would be chaos. That doesn't mean that higher ranking officers are by nature superior or even better at what they do, but there's a necessary order if an army is to survive and thrive. And the same is true in our marriages. John MacArthur writes of this passage, quote, "This command is unqualified, applying to every Christian wife, no matter what her own ambitions, education, knowledge of Scripture, spiritual maturity, or what her qualifications might be in relation to those of her husband. The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly offer." I'm going to repeat that last phrase. "The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly offer." Man, keep that last clause in mind. A wife's submission is not something for us to dictate. There is a command to us men, and that's we're going to talk about that next week. This clause where it says wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord has had a couple of misinterpretations, popular misinterpretations I want to deal with. One school says as to the Lord means the wife is supposed to submit to her husband as if he were God, that he has a sort of godlike status. Husbands, we're not God. We all know that. We shouldn't expect our wives to view us as though we were. Another incorrect interpretation, which is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum, says, as to the Lord, places a condition on this call, that the wife's call to submit requires submission only where the husband is behaving in a manner that the wife deems godly. To the extent that the wife thinks the husband is godly, then she'll submit. But neither of those interpretations is true. The clause, as to the Lord, goes not to the nature or to the degree of submission, but the motive of a wife's submission. Bible scholar Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that this passage means, "Wives, submit to your own husbands because it is part of your duty to the Lord, because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord." In other words, you're not only doing it for the husband, you are doing it primarily for the Lord himself. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because he exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in his sight that you should be doing it. It is part of your Christian behavior. It is part of your discipleship. And I would add to Lloyd George's comment that wives should be mindful of who they're ultimately submitting to. They're ultimately trusting in and submitting to God, not to their husband. A godly wife who's submitting to her husband is not trusting in a sinful man to whom she's married. She's trusting in the sovereign God who's given her this command. A wife might read this passage and conclude, well, there's some areas where I'm going to submit, some areas where I'm not going to submit. Where I deem my husband competent and trustworthy, I'm going to submit. In other areas where I think I've got a better handle on things, I'm going to take the reins. Paul does not allow that sort of selective application. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband in everything. A wife is not only called to submit when her husband is godly or only when she thinks he is right. That wouldn't be any submission at all. If that seems unfair, then put the shoe on the other foot. Is a Christian husband called to love and lay down his life for his wife only when she is submissive? I don't think anyone would argue that. The command to submit doesn't work at all if the wife conditions her submission on her husband making the right, the good, the godly decision. That said, I'm talking mostly to husbands here. And part of the reason I have my wife here is to keep me honest in the way that I present this, in addition to giving her perspective. Husbands, we need to acknowledge that we have a responsibility to facilitate our wives' submission, not by dictating it, but by loving them in a way that makes their submission a delight. The best commanding officer is the one who serves his men by being excellent in his own role, by directing his men with wisdom, by treating his men with respect, by making decisions based on his men's best interests rather than his own, and by taking on the most difficult of tasks and decisions for himself. By fulfilling his responsibilities rather than delegating inappropriately just to enhance his own comfort and leisure. That's what a good commanding officer does, and that's what a good husband should do for his wife so that her submission to him is a delight. Just like a junior ranking military person, it would be an honor, a delight to serve a competent, capable, respectful superior officer. Next week, we're going to talk about Paul's command to us, to husbands, to love their wives just as Christ loves the church. It's a call for husbands to imitate Christ. This is a call for wives to imitate Christ in his submission. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, Paul wrote that Christ is and will remain in subjection to the Father. He uses the same word, hupotasso. A submissive wife is no more inferior in the kingdom of God than Christ is inferior to the Father. This calling to submit is no less noble and no less essential to the healthy functioning of a Christian marriage than Christ's role is in our salvation, than Christ's role in our salvation was inferior to the role of the Father. The Christian marriage, with the husband and wife fulfilling their distinctive roles, is designed to present to the world a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul talks about this. He says it's a mystery, but this husband and wife relationship, this is supposed to be a picture to the world of the relationship of Christ and his church, with Christ as the head and the church as the bride. It's supposed to be a beautiful picture of respectful submission and loving service, complementing each other. And we have a real live wife in the room, and I invite her. I've invited her today. You can come on up, put on your apparatus here. You have to flick it to the on position, I've learned. And it's not just that she's my wife, but she, in this very room, on another day of the week, teaches women. She has developed a curriculum for wives, specifically for wives, and what Scripture has to teach wives. She is steeped in this, in addition to having 21 and a half years of experience in being married to an imperfect man. So I wanted her to talk with me for a few minutes about her thoughts on these things.
I have to fix my hair. Okay. yes. Okay. Great. Ready. So,
what are you doing later? We'll save it. As you teach this to women, mm-hmm. and women react, what is the chief obstacle you would say for women who are hearing this teaching?
Yes. So, as Steve was saying, so I've taught this class like five different times, and submission is one of those that is always just hard to understand, hard to get our minds around. And one of the things I think that is helpful to understand is, I mean, this is rooted in the fall. I mean, from the very beginning, you know, I mean, part of the curse is that we will have a desire for our husband and he will rule over us, and we don't like that. So it's really about, I would say one of the things that makes it hard is this, it's control. We, as women, we want to control the situation, and we're fearful if it doesn't go well. So I would say that that's probably on the women's side. And I say this to you so that you know that this is, like, I was reviewing my notebook. I do a, one of the things I do in this class is at the very beginning, I kind of do a survey, finding out where women are coming from. And then at the end, I find out, you know, kind of what they've learned. And submission is huge throughout the whole thing. It's hard at the beginning, and they have some insight at the end. And it is just a hard thing to give up that control. It's a fearful thing. So if your wife is struggling with that, one of the things I want you to know is that she's not unique. it's pretty common. The degrees to which might be different in your marriage, but it is it's a very common thing to have. To trust God with that and to give up control.
And I want to focus on one word you've used a couple of times, fear.
Yeah, right.
What exactly are women afraid of in submitting?
Sure. So, I mean, honestly, that it won't go their way, but mostly that it won't go well. And I think part of it is, too, just in the kind of analogy of the commanding officer and those that rank under him, I mean, in your workplace, if you had somebody who was an expert in something, you would be foolish not to, if they were under you and they were an expert in something, you'd be foolish not to ask their advice, find out what they think about it. I mean, the truth is that your wives run so much of the daily operations of what happens in the home with the children, with the household, with the finances, with all of those things. And so she has probably more information than you have. And so I think she is afraid in some ways that you might not know enough. You're not going to make the decision based on the information she has. And so that's where I think it gets.
So identifying that women, a big obstacle to women fulfilling this command is fear.
Mm-hmm.
And the husband's call to lovingly serve his wife, and as we're taught elsewhere, to present his wife as Christ mm-hmm. is to present the church, this bride, this perfect bride. How can we husbands help wives with that fear? How can we help them through that fear, mm-hmm. overcome that fear, so that they can fulfill this command?
Yeah. So let me say that there are two pieces here. I mean, I think that there is the piece that one of the things that when I have the women in front of me that I teach them is, I mean, just as Steve was saying this morning, I mean, the wife has a responsibility to God. This is ultimately not even if she trusts you. This is really if she trusts God. So part of your role could really be praying that she would see it that way. So that's one thing, I think, is just through prayer. But another thing is that I think that you would just, in your workplace, you would be wise to ask somebody, an expert that you have, include her in on the decision-making. Ask her what she thinks about things, what she knows about things. Because this is a pattern I do see happening often is, so because she might be fearful and controlling about the situation, sometimes she can push forward in things and control them, which is very frustrating to the husband. So then he becomes perhaps more passive, which then is more frustrating, and then she might become more controlling, so then he becomes more passive, and it's sort of this cycle that gets hard to break. So I think how you step into that is first by just communication. Kind of identifying what the problem is there and saying, hey, you know, like, what do you know? How can I help you in this situation? I mean, it's really talking through some of this stuff, I think, would help all of that. And to, as Steve will talk next week, to serve and love well makes it safer and easier for a wife to submit.
I want to talk about one word you used, passive. Mm-hmm. I've been surprised in our conversations on this that as you've talked to women, I anticipate this sort of feminist response of, well, that's just not right. I shouldn't have to submit. And you've said for a lot of the Christian women you deal with, that's not so much the issue as passivity is the issue.
Yes,
talk
it
to
is.
Me about that.
Yeah, so so I think what happens is when a wife thinks that she's right in something and she pushes forward with it and kind of ignores some counsel from her husband or kind of talks over things so much that she ends up getting her own way and the husband retreats into passivity, it does create this cycle, and but ultimately, it's not what a woman wants. She doesn't. She doesn't want a passive husband. She wants a husband who will lead in a godly manner. She really does. So I think what happens is you get into a cycle of this, and it's hard to break. But the truth of the matter is it's really the husband's responsibility to step in and break that as the leader of the house. To do that. But it's very true. I mean, most of it is, and granted, a woman doesn't recognize she's kind of can be creating this own cycle with control and overruling and that sort of thing. But for that husband to step in and to lead and to just reject passivity and to lead in that way, I think is helpful.
In your talk with women, I know a lot of times you deal with women who have husbands who are not godly at all. They don't even profess to be Christians, right. Or they profess to be Christians but don't live at all this ethic out of loving their wives, laying down their life for them. But the same goes for the other side of things, since right. We're talking to a group of men. Yeah. I'm sure that there are men here who are married to women who don't claim to be Christians at all, or if they claim to be Christians, don't at all subscribe to this. Mm-hmm. So how can we as a husband, without being tyrannical or dictatorial, still lead our wives to this place?
Mm-hmm. So, when I have the women in front of me, I know that that is an issue. So this call to women is separate from their husband's behavior, and likewise, this call to men is separate from their wives' behavior. So when I talk to women and I say that we are to submit to our husbands as to the Lord, really our gaze is on God in this. It's not really on our husbands. Like we're kind of need to be laser focused on the fact that this is our service to God, this is our obedience to the Lord, and we are going to trust God to work this out. I would say that the same is true for husbands. If you are married to a woman who is in no way submissive, you look at your specific call as a husband in Scripture to what it is that God is calling you to do despite your wife's behavior. And you do that because this, and you see this really in 1 Peter 3, that it is, it's an evangelism tool. we win over our spouse with obedience to God. And that can take time. It can take time. This is not a, and especially if you haven't been living this way in a laying down of your life, of a serving of your wife, as you're going to see next week, that can just take some time. But it takes time and it takes prayer. You're asking God to do something that really you can't ultimately do. But how awesome is that if you see that your wife's heart turns and that she isn't as fearful, she's not as controlling, she does end up obeying God in this command. I mean, what an encouragement to your faith in that.
Let's take a kind of specific example that you could extrapolate out to other things. But a lot of times, especially when there's young kids in the house, the wife, the mother, is with the kids for more of the day. She has better insight as to what's going on with them and the dynamic of things. And on the one hand, she might say, I want my husband to spiritually lead the family. But then when he actually tries to do stuff, she's like, well, he's not doing it right. So I need him to do it a different way. I want him to lead this way, which is not terribly submissive. But it's a common dynamic. It might come up in the finances. It might come up in a lot of different ways where the wife is like, well, sure, he can lead as long as he does it this way. And that can, the husband can react one of two ways. He can get angry,
right.
Or he can become very passive.
Yes.
So, and again, since we're talking to the man side mm-hmm. of the equation here, how does a husband deal with that situation, whether you're dealing with kids or money, where the wife really feels like, well, I know what I'm doing. So mm-hmm. sure, he can lead as long as he does it right.
Right. That's a great question because that is that's a very common thing that comes up for sure. So, one of my favorite questions is, how can I help you? I love that question. That's like my favorite. Because then I get to, as opposed to waiting for the right way for you to respond, or just hoping that you'll figure it out, or nagging you to do something that I don't want to nag you to do, but to ask the question, how can I help you here, gives you insight and wisdom into what specifically can you do. Because the truth is that if you value your wife's opinion in these things, she really does have probably, more on-the-ground experience with the household stuff. I mean, she really is in there. She does, if you value that and ask these questions, it gives you more insight into how I can better lead. And one of the things that happens, I think, is, I mean, this is a general statement, but women are generally more emotional and kind of get bogged down in the details of stuff. And one of the great gifts that our husbands can give is you can kind of get above it all and get big picture, which sometimes we struggle to do. So as you know more of the details that your wife is struggling with, just naturally you are going to be able to give more big picture to that, which is hugely helpful and is really a way that we need you to lead. Mm-hmm. Does that answer that?
It does. Mm-hmm. It does. I'm not putting this word to it. You've given this word that a lot of women struggle with self-righteousness.
Yes.
And you and I have talked a little bit about why is that? Why is that particular dynamic come up? And some of it has to do with the more natural flesh patterns of sin of men and women. Talk about how that dynamic sort of plays out.
Yeah. So when I was preparing to do this class and I was really studying submission and respect, and I really had an eye-opening aha moment when I recognized why this is such a problem. So I do think men and women have, again, this is a general statement, but we have different fleshly sin patterns. A lot of times men's sin patterns tend to be a little bit more overt, kind of more of the, just fleshly type sin patterns, whereas women's sin patterns tend to be more of the heart. And so a lot of times a woman can see her husband struggling with his sin's just a little more obvious sometimes, and she can get a little self-righteous about that, which, of course, is a sin in and of itself. So, when I started this class, the very first thing that really struck me, the first teaching that really kind of got me on the path of this is when I was studying Isaac and Rebecca. And I noticed, just their dynamic, and that Rebecca, here was the deal. Rebecca was right. I mean, Jacob was supposed to serve Esau. She actually was right about this. So she was right in her thinking about the situation, but she was wrong in her methods. She didn't trust God to deal with it. She started manipulating and figuring things out herself. And I think that this is what happens sometimes, is because there's a nugget of correctness, of rightness in a woman's thinking about a situation that can ultimately lead to self-righteousness. So as a wise husband, I'm not saying this as a throwaway. I'm saying this is really the base of anything. I mean, as you're dealing with this stuff, I mean, really your first course of action is to pray that God will go before you in all of this. And that he'll give you wisdom in words, wisdom in what and how to approach it. But it is something that needs to be addressed. I mean, you are the spiritual leader of the household.
I need to go to our nugget because I've deprived these guys of a nugget for the last 2 weeks, apparently. But before I do that, mm-hmm. is there anything else, any other parting word you'd like to give this group of men?
Well, I think that you had one question on there that was that last question, which was, is there any...
Is there a limit to the call for wives to submit to their husbands?
Yeah, and I would say that she's not supposed to submit to you in sin. So if you are... Now, of course, she's married to a sinful man, just as you are married to a sinful woman. It's not this general sin that we struggle with, but if you are willingly, willfully walking in sin and asking her to participate in that with you, her first call is to obey God. So I would say that is true. So, and I would say, I mean, this is one of these things. If you are in a, the last thing I'd say is just if you are in a dynamic where you feel like you don't know how to lead, you've kind of been pushed out, you feel like she's kind of taken control. I mean, I do think that the very first thing that you do is that you talk with your wife about this. You love her, you serve her in this, and it takes time to to right the ship and all of that. But I mean, it is your call. It is your call to lead. And wives want their husbands to lead. They really do. They want to submit to a godly man. Not a perfect man, but a godly man. And you make that so much easier by following God yourself. So.
Great. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
I was going to ask her to kind of go through a husband highlight of things that I've done well, but we're running out of time. So I'll... Yeah. Thanks, Steve. My nugget today is study your wife. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. To understand a woman is a daunting task. It requires our constant study. Everything about a woman, from her anatomy to her psyche, is more complicated than a man. Women are not static. A thing that pleases them on one day might annoy them on the next. Instead of being frustrated by this, we should gladly take on the sanctification that comes from that process of studying and loving and laying down our lives. Women long to be pursued, to be studied, and to be known. Most of us men like to make a decision and consider it decided. We like to complete a task and consider it done. But we were not done when we made our vows at the altar. We were just beginning. But embrace that instead of being frustrated by it. Gauge your wife's countenance. Engage her in conversation. When you see that she's down, instead of just kind of a grumpy, well, what's wrong with you? Turn off the TV and say, you seem sad to me. If I had anything to do with that, please tell me so that I can repent. Let's talk. And when she has an answer to that, what have I done for which I can repent? When she has an answer to that and tells you what you've done, don't just be mad and defensive. All right, be ready to engage about that. Be ready to repent. Will that work every time? No, because nothing works every time with women. I mean, they're just their nature. And that's kind of the point. We have to study our wives. She vetted all this. We have to study our wives so that we can live with them in an understanding way. Embrace that. Embrace the fact that your wife is a complex, kind of ever-changing emotional creature. It's by design, because God puts us in that position of studying, pursuing, which is one of the ways in which she feels loved. So as we go to our table discussions, rather than specific questions, I want you guys to discuss your responses to this passage about wives submitting to your husbands. What surprised you in the passage or our conversation today? What challenges you? Although this command is not for us, it's for our wives, how do we apply it, if at all? Even if it's not a direct command to us, does it carry implications for us? So with that, let's go to our tables. Thanks.